right about now. And if you'd pray for one of them here for just a moment, that would be a wonderful thing. And we just thank the Lord for those of you that helped them get there. Also, I was looking around, just saw some folks I hadn't seen here in a while. Helen, it is great to see you, girl. Helen's been taking some medicine, hadn't allowed her to be in church. And so we thank the Lord for her being here. And just some other folks around back in the back. And I don't know exactly how to say this name, but it's odd that we are here today talking about the persecuted church. We have some friends back visiting. They've been worshiping with us some from Vietnam. And welcome to you folks from Vietnam. Nguyen, is that the right name? I don't know for sure. But anyway, I did the best I could. My American accent won't allow me to pronounce Vietnamese names correctly, so please forgive me for that. But others here, and thank the Lord for it. By the way, you met Becky's brother, Hector, while he was here, and I wish Hector were here to tell you himself, but Hector received the Lord as his Savior. Becky had an unsaved brother who came to see her and sent back a saved one back to California, and he's there looking for a church this morning. And so thank the Lord for that. Well, what a time of rejoicing. But we want to take a little time here today to remember our brothers and our sisters around the world who are suffering horrible persecution in many cases. On this Sunday, there are people who are forbidden to meet in secret, as Matt mentioned. They're in danger of imprisonment. They're certainly forbidden to evangelize anyone. They have been fired from their jobs. They have suffered physical punishment. They've seen their houses of worship burned, private homes burned. Many of them have been tortured and even put to death simply because they have the gall to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we can't understand the severity of this until something allows us to see it for ourselves. I want to show you a video this morning that is a reenactment of a true incident that happened in Africa. And I want you to watch the video, and it is a violent video. However, it is what you're seeing is a reenactment. You might tell the children about that, but it's nothing nearly as bad as what they watch on TV, if they watch TV. So it is a violent video, and however, it is real. What happened actually happened there in Africa to some Christians who are meeting and praising God. By the way, their praising God is a little different from the way we praise God, and so just kind of get ready for that, if you will.
Never believe for that to happen in my church.
Six. Something went to church. My dad, my mom, and the children, they are four. When we started, we sing praises. We pray for the peace of the nation. Then we pray for those persecuted Christians.
Ocean, nine, now family. During the prayer section, when the attack happened, I kept hearing gunshots.
My eyes were closed. I was screaming.
But by the time I opened my eyes, I saw everywhere. Like it's fire. I was thinking that maybe so many people would die in the church.
Everybody was crying, shouting. I started feeling some pain. I was shivering. It was cold. I did not realize it was the blood as Pietro.
I saw people on the floor. Some are dead and some are crying. There's blood around them. Their bodies. People are shouting Jesus. That was the only thing I heard. Some people shouted Jesus.
My younger brother shot him on the chest. His name is Gideon. And he died at the age of 10.
I think they are 18 people that they are shot. And 12 are dead.
I saw my father bleeding seriously, both from the thigh. He's always kind, always tell us to read the Bible and be close to God. And that was the last time I saw him. It's not dead. Definitely one to the attention.
I thank the Lord for being able to pastor where I pastor because I know you to be compassionate people. And I know you felt what you just saw and you understood what you just saw. But for the benefit of someone who might be new to all this, the girl there who was being hunted like an animal, that is a thing that is happening all around the globe. Christians are being hunted down. And it is a great, awful, tragic thing that's going on. Now, the point was that that man living in America was a Christian, and he found in his Bible where he was to pray for persecuted Christians. And the young girl halfway around the world was safe because the man prayed for her. You understand? He was safe because the man prayed for her. That is our part. We're called nowhere to, as Matt said, be ashamed of the prosperity that God's given to us because He's given it to us. I mean, it's our lot in life. However, in our prosperity, we're never to forget those who are not as prosperous and who, in fact, are not even safe. And so what I want to ask you to do is pause just a moment, and as you're thinking about this, lend your mind to the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit lay on your heart some aspect of this, maybe a country, maybe a situation, maybe whatever, that you can pray for, Because you have the power. If you believe in Jesus, you have the power of prayer. And you may be the basis on which God delivers someone. Your prayer might be. So we want to encourage you to do it. In just a moment, a couple of our men are going to come and lead us in a time of prayer. Unusual service, but we feel like this day demands it. Lead us in a time of prayer. There are men who have been interested in this, and to be honest with you, at least one of them has prodded me about it. And I thank the Lord for them having done that, because it woke me up really to one of the responsibilities that we have as a church to pray for the persecuted church. So anyway, we're going to do that in just a moment. But the question up on the screen behind me is very simple. It says, why pray? At least that's what it's supposed to be saying right now. Why pray? And it's a good question. Well, the video answered the question, but I want to give you some more answers to it. Not only is your prayer the basis by which God delivers someone, but it's also commanded by God. And God's very clear about this. He says, why pray for those who are being persecuted? Well, because it's commanded in Scripture. Scripture says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. We are supposed to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in persecution, just like we were living in their body and suffering it ourselves. Just like we were there with them, because in a sense we are. We are one body in the Lord. Another reason is because the early church did it. We have the example of the early church. You remember when Peter was cast into prison? And the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing of the church for him. And Scripture's real clear about that, that they prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, you know what happened. God sent an angel and whacked Peter on the side, woke him up in the middle of the night, and his chains fell off. Wouldn't it be great if you were praying sometime and halfway around the world, some believer was delivered at that moment? Do y'all remember praying for the pastor about a year ago who had been imprisoned in Iran? Did you know he was released after churches all around the globe started praying for him? That man was released. God did that. It wasn't the goodness of their heart that made them do it. I promise you that. It was the prayers of God's people. Another reason, because we love one another. Now, those people that we watched up there were a different nationality, a different ethnicity. Anyway, they were a different type of people, right? And so they were that, different color skin. Does that mean that they were not our brothers and sisters? What a silly thought it is to even think that thought. All right, they are our brothers and sisters. Therefore, we pray for them and we love them no matter what their background might be. Whether one member suffer, all the members are supposed to suffer. That is in the body of Christ. Another reason, it's because prayer works. We have abundant evidence of it. Those of you who are here Wednesday night know that we prayed for missionary Dan Canavan, who is going to go to a crematory and preach to about 100 people who did not know the Lord in Ireland, who were really antagonistic toward it. I wrote him a quick email and told him about the prayers. He shot me one right straight back to Dan Canavan, and he said, your intercession turned the tide. Aren't you anxious to hear more about that? Your intercession turned the tide. And then we pray for them because the default setting is always life. God gives life, Scripture says. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, obviously, that's talking about spiritual life, but this spiritual life is to be enjoyed here on earth by it within the context of the physical life. And so the default setting's always life. Now, we'll talk about that one a little bit more in the future. But right now, I want to ask Brother Christian and Brother Charles to come. I want to ask them to come and in your stead cry out to God. But I plead with you, don't let them be the only ones praying. You agree with them in prayer, but I asked you a moment ago to let God lead you to some aspect of it. You cry to God as they cry to God. All right, Brother Christian, Brother Charles, if you will come on. Take your place here. Brother Christian, go ahead.
It It's unimaginable the suffering that they must be going through. We saw in this movie, well, just an example of all the evil that is being perpetrated upon them. And Lord, we want to pray for them. Help us to do that, Lord. We just learned that it's your will for us to pray for them. And God, we depend on your power to make our prayer work. And God, we thank you that you know all of these people. And God, you've put on my heart this morning a few people that that I want to pray for specifically, that are as representatives of this group of people, this group of believers all around the world that are suffering. God, among them are these names. There's Lee Tai Song and her children. Her husband was murdered. His brother witnessed that murder. And they were on their way to start churches in Vietnam among the Hmong people. And Lord, she lost her husband. The children lost their father. But Lord, you have promised you're the father to the fatherless. You're the husband to the widow. God, I pray that you would help them. God, that they would not lose their faith, but rather that their faith would be strengthened. God, in this adversity, that they would just grow closer to you, Lord. God, they would realize that you would become real to them. That's not just a nice word that you are their father, and her husband, but that's real. You provide for them. You protect them. And you give them all they need. And Lord, the promise is not just for us of abundant life. It's to them too, right now. And I pray that would come true for them. And Lord, then also I pray for Pastor Yorvis Dennis in Cuba. And he's under house arrest. And the house is surrounded, and the church is surrounded by these hostile people. And this man has taken over the church from his uncle, who is in prison now. And we pray for his uncle, Lord. He is in bonds, and you asked us to pray for those that are in bonds. Lord, I pray that you protect him. We know that there's torture going on in those prisons in Cuba. Lord, help him. Be with him, Lord. And let your presence just be felt to him. Let him come out of prison with greater faith, with greater love, with greater presence of your Spirit. And we pray for Assistant Pastor Carr Duck's family, who was murdered. I pray for his family in Myanmar. God, that country where Judson was so long ago. And I pray that seed that was planted so many years ago would continue to grow through the blood of these saints. Lord, thank you that that blood is precious in your sight. And Lord, we do pray for those people in Nigeria. We saw that movie, Lord. I think her name was Rejoice, and the other girl, Victoria. Help them and those families that lost their loved ones there. And God, those that are being hunted, I pray that you would protect them, that they would... that your hand would be upon them, that the devil would not be able to get to them at all. Lord, we pray for these. These are just representatives, Lord. There's persecuted believers all around the world, countries like North Korea, China, Sudan, and all the countries that were shaded on the map, Father, Colombia, and even in Russia, there's persecution going on, Father. And I pray that you would protect those believers. Provide for them, Lord. Many have lost their livelihoods because of the persecution. And give them strength and strengthen their faith. Give them wisdom, Lord, what to do in the face of this suffering. Give them patience, Lord. Help them to be strong under that pressure that they're experiencing. Give them boldness that the persecution would not be able to silence them. but that it would be a seed for the church. And Lord, it's always been like that, that your church has grown the most under persecution. I pray that all those efforts by the evil one would just come to nothing, that they would backfire.
Yes.
And Lord, help them just to grow closer to you. And thank you, Lord. I pray that the scripture, the desire that Paul had, that he might know you in the fellowship of your sufferings, that would be their desire, and the power of your resurrection, knowing that the sufferings of this present time shall not be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Lord, I come to you this morning on behalf of the persecuted church, Lord, wherever they might be. Lord, many are suffering violence, whether it be from Muslims or from other religious groups, or whether it be from governments. But Lord, you know each and every name of each and every person that's being persecuted. Lord, I pray for their protection physically. But Lord, I also pray that you would encourage them, Lord, to endure affliction as you did. Lord, with hearts of joy that they were worthy to suffer for you. Lord, I pray that they might not fold when they're put under pressure to recant their belief in you. I pray, Lord, that they would, as Christian prayed, that they would be bold, Lord, even as they're being persecuted, to profess their faith in you, Lord, to proclaim your goodness. And Lord, I pray for family members that are affected because their father or their husband is being persecuted. Lord, I pray that they would be strong, that they would trust you, and Lord, that they would endure this affliction. Lord, I pray for those that are being imprisoned, Lord, not able to work, being tortured, have their rights taken away, the right to gather as we've gathered this morning to worship you. Lord, don't let them lose hope, but let them see the other side of the river. Lord, the glory that you have for them because they have suffered as you've suffered. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them, that you would strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with those who are busy evangelizing under these conditions. Lord, they're smuggling Bibles to churches that don't have Bibles. Lord, I pray that as Brother Andrew prayed, that you'd make seeing eyes blind. Mm. Mm. Yeah. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be with them. Most of all, Lord, Moses prayed that if you're not with us, then don't take us there. Mm. And Lord, we need your presence. These persecuted Christians need to know the supernatural presence of an almighty God whose power is far above any power that their captors or those that are chasing them or those that are persecuting them have. Lord, you are all-powerful, and Lord, you've asked them to do a hard thing. But Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them with your power and with your might in their inner man. And Lord, I pray also for us here in America. Lord, we don't know the kind of suffering that many of these are going through. We can't even relate. But Lord, I pray that you prepare us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be aware of what's going on. Help us to be on our knees for them. And Lord, help us to be prepared for the day when we may have to face persecution. Lord, thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. But Lord, even if those freedoms are taken away, those are not the most precious things that we have. Lord, the most precious thing that we have is the blessed assurance of your salvation. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to cherish that. Lord, we don't know what we have. But Lord, we pray for these brothers and sisters, wherever they are, that you would strengthen them. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, thank you. In recent years, the Lord has laid it on my heart and led me to do everything that I can to make this a praying church where we pray, earnestly pray. And this has been a blessing to me this morning to listen to, to sense the prayers that are coming from you and to hear the prayers that these men pray. However, this service has kind of been a downer so far. It's difficult to enter into the sufferings of others. And so therefore, I think it might be good for us to look maybe at God's view of suffering. You know, God's view of suffering is not the same as ours is. For example, sometimes we view suffering as a just painful and all bad thing. But God looks at it differently. In fact, in Scripture, Paul was talking, and he's talking to the people there at Philippi, and he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. Did you know that that word that's translated given right there is a word that means to do a favor for someone? The teaching of Scripture is that when God allows some Christian to suffer, that He's really doing them a favor. You say, what? That just blows our mind, doesn't it? That God is to give them something that is pleasant and agreeable. And we go, what? Let me hear that again. Suffering, pleasant and agreeable? Well, you have to understand the whole way that God views something in order to understand that, because it just doesn't seem right. But by the way, that's a consistent theme in Scripture, that suffering is a blessing in the long run. God's very clear about that. In fact, Jesus Himself said this. He said, blessed, the word means happy, happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are they. And then the next one, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice. God says to rejoice. Now again, it just seems to be upside down from everything that we would see in this. When you have a hard time, does it make you want to rejoice? Not typically. And yet, that's what Jesus said for us to do. He said, you rejoice because in my view of things, suffering is a blessing. So we've got a conflict here. Our view is that suffering is a pain, is literally a pain. God's view is that suffering is a blessing and a gift. Now I ask you, Christians, who's right? Are our impressions right or are God's impressions right? Your view of that is very important to this discussion. Jesus said that suffering is a blessing. And then suffering's normal. Now, you notice there's no Scripture up there for that. The reason is that you don't need Scripture. All you've got to do is go back and read in history, and you'll see that there have been few, if any, periods of time in all of Christian history when some Christians somewhere have not been being persecuted. Now, you can tell that from the writings of those who persecuted them, the writings of the persecuted, the writings of the church fathers, the writings of secular historians, who all document this and say that somebody somewhere is being chased and hunted and killed and abused and tortured and fired and all those things for their faith. Suffering is normal, but if you want a verse, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But He also said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. No problem. All right. And then God's view of suffering. Suffering actually is nothing new even to the New Testament period. It predates the New Testament period. And Jesus Himself said For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said, don't you remember that all the prophets of the Old Testament suffered for being prophets of God? See, it's always been that the enemies of God have persecuted the servants of God. That's the way it's always been. And so suffering is nothing new. It goes all the way back. Stephen, the great martyr, when he was about to be martyred, he reminded his listeners of this. And he said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He didn't say, which of them have they persecuted? He said, it's easier to list the ones that they didn't persecute, because they persecuted all of them. Which of the prophets? And then, let's talk for just a minute about the blessings of persecution. Okay, if it is a blessing to be persecuted in God's mind, then what are some of those blessings? Well, the first one is what Jesus said. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first blessing is heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Now, be careful here. That doesn't mean that when we suffer, we're earning our place in heaven, does it? Who earned our place in heaven? Jesus did. That deal is already done a long time ago. He earned our place in heaven. And so, but what this means is that when a person faithfully endures persecution, they demonstrate what they are. That they are the real deal. They are a real Christian. You see, when persecution comes in America, the church is going to thin out. A lot of these people who just come to see and be seen are going to be gone. They're going to not be seen, because they're not the real deal. They're really not. Come because somebody makes them, they're going to be gone. The church is going to thin out. There are going to be fewer of us who are here, but the ones who endure that persecution will demonstrate what they are. And Jesus said, if you endure it, the kingdom is yours. You own the whole thing. I always wanted a kingdom, didn't you? The kingdom is yours. And then Jesus also said this. He said that the second blessing is that you earn a great reward. Now listen to these words here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, did Jesus waste adjectives? He says your reward is going to be great. Now, if I say something's great, you might say, well, Brother Tom, he's always pumping up something. You know, it may be great, and it may just be mediocre. But when Jesus says that something is great, do you think you can believe that? He says great is going to be your reward in heaven. It's going to be great. You're not going to believe it. Now, here you are in front of the assembled hosts of heaven. You are at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is passing out the rewards. And others receive their reward. But you've endured persecution. And Jesus said, they receive their reward, but great is your reward. You say, where is that described? Nowhere that I can find. We don't know what's going to happen there. But I'll tell you this. If the Lord says it's going to be great, do you think you can believe Him? He says great is going to be your reward in heaven. So you earn a great reward. Okay? But all of the rewards are not rewards there in heaven. You get some of them right here. And one of those is that when a Christian suffers some persecution and endures it, he begins to understand Jesus like he's never understood Him before. Did you know, and I know you did, that when you go through a trial that somebody else has already gone through, you understand that person better because you've gone through the same thing? Many of you have already lost your parents. And I've always stood here and I've said, I just can't identify with you. I can't understand what you're going through because God has preserved my parents. I've never walked that valley, but I'm about to. And when I walk it, then I'll know what you went through. And that's the way suffering is. You don't know what Jesus went through until you walk a little of that valley of suffering. And there are believers all around the world who have entered into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've gone through the pain. Somebody has beat them like they beat Jesus. Somebody has shed their blood like they shed Jesus' blood. And so they understand it far better than we ever could. So anyway, and by the way, Paul pointed this out. He says, you want to know the Lord? He says, you go through suffering. You know that passage about in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection? He says it's all tied to the fellowship of His sufferings. You don't really get to know the Lord until you have the fellowship and go through some of the stuff that He went through. And then under the blessings of persecution, D is, if a person suffers the ultimate penalty of the persecuted, if he dies under the persecution, what happens then? He receives the martyr's crown. Listen to God's Word. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Now, here you are again. You're at the judgment seat. Rewards are being passed out. You have given your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, like some of these have been prayed for this morning. You've given your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone comes along, the Bible says, and gives them a crown of life. Now, according to that verse, who is this person who comes along and gives the crown of life? Look at the verse. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I, who's that I? It's Jesus. I will give you the crown of life. You know, I've got this visual in my mind of the coronation of a king or queen in England. Here comes the head of the church, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Archbishop of Canterbury has the crown, and he puts the crown on the head of the king. Now, what's the idea behind that? He is supposed to be the holiest man in all of England. That's kind of a joke today, but he is supposed to be the holiest man, but he's also the head of the church there. Who is the head of the real church? Jesus. And Jesus is going to come one day, I believe, and place the martyr's crown personally on the heads of those who have given themselves. Wow. I can't hardly even spit it out. Who've given their lives for Him. My, my, my. And this is before the assembled hosts of all of heaven, and everybody. I heard about a church who had so much respect for missionaries who had gone around the globe and carried the gospel, that when a veteran missionary came to their church and the veteran missionary was introduced, all of them would stand and applaud. Well, y'all know I'm not a big applause guy, but I think, really, if you think about it, when I get to heaven and someone receives the martyr's crown, I'm going to jump up and cheer. I'm not just going to clap. I'm going to jump up and cheer. Because that person has suffered the ultimate penalty that a person can experience for his faith. My, my, my. What a tremendous thing. So he says, don't be afraid of that. And by the way, let me stop there a minute. There are probably some people who are here in the auditorium, you're thinking, boy, I don't know what I would do. What would you do if this was a period of persecution? Would you stand? You know, the real accurate answer to that is, I don't know. You know, you just don't know what you do at that moment. But here's one thing. If you're saying, I couldn't stand, I'm too weak. Well, the issue is not your weakness. The issue is His strength. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. It will be sufficient for the hour. You know, I've met a lot of Christians who are afraid of death. But I have attended, I don't know how many deathbeds. And do you know I have yet to see a Christian afraid at the moment of death? Not one time. Why? Because God gave them the dying grace. They had the grace that they needed for that moment. If you needed to be under persecution, God would have grace for that moment. If you needed to give your life for Him, God would have grace for that moment. I think Matt mentioned these guys, but there were three martyrs back in the days of Mary Tudor, Mary Queen of Scots, Mary Bloody Mary, they called her. They were Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer. They were all bishops and one an archbishop of the Church of England, but they were all true believers. And because they were true believers, they were hunted down, arrested, tried, and sentenced to be burned at the stake. Latimer was talking to Ridley right before they were burned, and he said, "Master Ridley," he said, "be of good comfort, for we shall this day light a fire in England as shall never be quenched, we hope." Here they're about to light this guy up. And he's got such courage and grace, and they burn him at the stake. Well, watching that was a man named Palmer. He was a confirmed Roman Catholic. He would stay up nights and argue with people the virtues of Catholicism and Protestantism in the day. He hated Protestants. He hated them with a passion. And he always said, during the reign of James I, he said, "Those Christians, if it turned against them, they would never die for their faith." He said, "You watch it. If it ever turns against them, they'll never die for their faith." So, along comes Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary takes over in England, and they start putting Christians to death by burning them at the stake. Well, then Palmer had to test his theory. And so he would go down to where they were burning them at the stake, and he would watch and see how they died, whether they died bravely or not. He was there the day that Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake. It blew his mind. He could not believe how brave they were in going to their death. And so God, the Holy Spirit, used that to rattle him. He went back home and started studying the Scripture. And you don't study the Scripture long with a halfway open heart till you get saved. Well, make a long story short, a few months later, Palmer had gotten saved. And he knelt down at the stake with two other martyrs, and he himself was burned at the stake for the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that convinced him was how others died for their faith. That's what see, there are people, if it were not for persecution, who would never be saved, but they see the reality of the faith of Jesus in the death and the bravery and the courage of those who give up their lives. And so some people would never be saved if it weren't for that. Now the question comes, will God ever bring to justice those who persecute the church and do not repent? Will God ever bring them to justice? Well, here's your answer. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God, and look at it there if you will, to recompense. That means pay them back. God says, it's a righteous thing with me. He says, don't you worry. He says, if they get you, I'll get them. He says, I'm going to recompense. I'm going to pay them back. That's why we don't have to do vengeance ourselves. He says, I'll do it for you. And then, look down there at the last. Here's how he's going to do it. Whoops, what did I do? Okay. What it says is in flaming fire, taking vengeance. I guess that means I'm done, right? Okay. Now, believers, there's some takeaways from this. The first takeaway is that we have an obligation to learn all the facts that we can and earnestly pray for these people. The second thing is that if it happens to them, what is to keep it from happening to us one day? They may be the Christians in Myanmar and Vietnam and the Christians in Saudi Arabia, the Christians in Iran, maybe turn around praying for us one day. It could happen. You know, they recently discovered an army training manual. And in the army training manual, Christians are listed as a hate group. Bible-believing Christians are listed as a hate group. Now, once the light of media attention came on that, they withdrew the manual. But it was there. How'd it get there? It's just a scary thing when you think about it. We are now being pushed in certain circles as a hate group. So it could turn around and be on us. But if it does, all these things are still true. Jesus says, "For unto you it is given to suffer in my name." Okay, these altars are going to be open in just a moment. If you feel real impressed to come and kneel and pray for something that God has laid on your heart, please do so. If there's someone here who says, "You know, Pastor, I want to be able to do that, but I'm not sure about myself. I'm not sure I am a saved person. I want to be saved." If you'll meet me right up here at the front, I'll have someone show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. And by the way, the Lord loves you today. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to today. He loves you. Why not trust Him? Father, now we thank You for this time. Lord, I pray Thy will be done, Thy kingdom would come. In Jesus' name, amen.